Hard this morning for probably almost a year now. We've had a little bug in the sound system, and where we started trying to, everybody who sings, we take their CDs and we copy it over on to the computer, because some of our singers tend to lose their CDs. Not in calling names, but let's just say some of them do. So we're trying to keep a copy, and that way they don't have to rummage through their trunk or the car that was parked beside of them last week, or just they don't have to find their car key so they can get in their car so they can find their CD. But anyway, we hadn't been able to play songs off the computer through the sound system without some serious reworking. This morning, Rhonda came in, and her CD, for some reason, that played so well at home and has played here before, wouldn't play in the CD player. And just this morning, Tommy told me, said, I got the CD, the computer fixed. I figured out, I worked it around it. And it just so happened that the song that she sang sometime a year or so ago, we had recorded onto the computer. And so we had it on the computer. And so the CD still didn't play, but the song was there. And the song, I think, goes well with my message this morning, along with a lot of other things that have happened this morning that Satan's been trying to interrupt. But anyhow, he loses. So we're going to proceed this morning. And I want to look at a character in the Word of God that most people, they know about, even if they're not in the church. They know at least a portion of his story. They probably one of the characters in the Word of God that most of us can identify with the most, or think we can anyway, and that's the character of Job. Job is a great story that I think probably everybody knows a little bit about Job. They may not know all the theology. Some have said that Job is actually the greatest book in the Bible. I mean, that Job is, you know, believe it or not, it's a poem for the most part. And you know, when we think of poems, we think of roses are red and violets are blue, but it's Hebrew poetry. It's generally believed to be the oldest book that we have, and it is just a tremendous book packed full of theology. And over the years, people have said, well, this book means this, it's about this, this is the theme, this is the theme, and you know, it just has such a powerful lesson in it. But most people, again, even outside of the church, know about Job. They know about Job's suffering. How many times have you heard somebody who probably has never darkened a church door say something about the patience of Job? Everybody knows about Job. They know about the suffering of Job. Again, they may not understand everything. Most of us know about his fine wife, who we'll talk about in just a moment. She was a model wife. She was just a splendid woman, and so she was a model for a lot of you. It's a great story. This morning, I really one of the things I kind of always have had in my head that one day I was going to preach through the book of Job. I don't know. I said that this morning, and I got some of the same looks I'm getting right now. It's a great book with just bukus, if you know that word, of lessons in it. I heard Jerry Vines one time at a seminar speaking on that topic, on how to preach through the book of Job. And even with all his insight and his wisdom, I still don't feel confident enough to tackle that task. And so instead of preaching through it, I'm going to kind of preach over it this morning, because the story, you really can't, it is kind of one of the problems with preaching through Job, is it's a whole story. You kind of have to read it from beginning to end and to see how it began and how it ended to get the entire impact of the story. And all of us are familiar with the basic idea of the book of Job, that Job, his life is basically coming unglued. His life is destroyed. Everything that he knows, everything that is familiar to him is taken from him. And so Job, like most of us, again, I think a lot of times people think they can identify with Job, but I think if you listen to his story this morning, you'll know that most of us can say, thank you, Lord, I've never been where Job has been. But we do kind of identify with him. You know, we may not identify too well with some of the characters, some of the great men and women of faith in Hebrews, or, we may not we look at men like Paul and Peter, and we may not be able to identify with their great faith. But Job's struggles, Job's problems, we say, you know what, I'm familiar with that. I can identify with the struggles that Job dealt with and the problems that Job had in his life. I can deal with that because most all of us, to some form and fashion, at some point in time in our life, have dealt with, for a lack of a better word, devastation. Now, granted, in every one of us, it may be something completely different. What devastates one may not even be a blip on someone else's radar. But someone may lose their job and they be absolutely devastated by it. Someone else may lose their job and they hated that job anyway. So it was a blessing. And so everybody deals with their own struggles. They come along in all kinds of shapes and sizes. Sometimes it's finances. Sometimes it's that doctor's report. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's children. Sometimes it's parents. It's your marriage. It's work. There are all kinds of areas and places that we deal with problems and devastation in our life. And so this morning, not so much preaching from it, but over it. I just want to look at the story of Job this morning and see if we can learn a few things that might help us in dealing with the devastation in our lives. See, I have this much confidence in me right now. I have this much experience in my life that I am certain that there's someone sitting here this morning who is dealing with devastation in their life. I also have no doubt in my mind that if you're not the one who is dealing with devastation in your life, you have dealt with devastation in your life. And here's what I hate to break to you, but there's a really good chance if you're not the person who has dealt with devastation or is dealing with devastation, you will. You're in one of three categories. And so we deal with these issues in our life. Someone has said, you've heard that statement, someone has said, into every life a little rain must fall. Some of you feel like, in the life you've lived, in every life Noah's flood must fall. And so we all deal with those kinds of battles. And so as we look at Job, I want to just kind of look at this story for a moment and bring us to a point where we can learn something from this story that can help us in dealing with the problems and the devastation of life. You know the story. Just kind of to rehash the story. Job's lost everything. He's lost all of his possessions, all of his cattle, all of his sheep, all of his camels. His servants are dead. A tornado has destroyed the house where his children were staying, and they're dead. And basically, Job is left with about four servants. Great news, those are the four who came to tell him that everything was dead. And so he's got those four servants. He's got his wife, more good news. And he's got three friends, even better news. And so Job, that's really about all he has left in life, are those few handful of things. And yet, the Bible tells us that Job still refuses to rebel, to turn against God. And then, as if that wasn't enough, Job is then physically touched, and he has this disease. The Bible says boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. In my life, I've had one boil, and it is difficult for me to imagine boils from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. I just cannot even begin to comprehend what that would be like. Some have said that what Job was dealing with was what we know from the Bible, the disease named leprosy. Other modern physicians have looked at the description, some of the things that were going on over the period of the book that Job is described with, and they have came up and said That what Job has was this great big disease named Pemphigus Foliaceus. And since none of you know any better, that's how it's pronounced precisely. Okay? That's perfect pronunciation because none of you know any better. You don't know any better. I just make sure the nurse didn't know any better. You know, either way, it's not pretty. And after being having this disease of whatever, I don't need a name for it. Balls, head to toes, all I need to know. Then this loving helpmeet that he is blessed with, his darling bride, I hope she was good looking because other than that, I can't tell that she had a lot going for her, because she comes along as Job is sitting there in agony to the point where he's basically taken one of her flower vases and busted it, and he's scratching himself with a flower vase. She, and maybe that's the reason she said this. She comes along and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Well, it gets worse. Job has friends. Some of you know these friends because you have the same kind. Yeah, I've seen people walk into hospital rooms making a hospital visit and say, "You know, I know somebody that had what you got and they died." You know, that's not how you do it, folks. That's not how you make an encouraging, uplifting hospital visit. That's just not how it works. Well, his friends come along, and again, you know the story. As they come along, they come to him, and they join in, and they just blast him out of the water and begin what they call consolation. But his friends do, in all honesty, we throw the friends under the bus, but very honestly, most of us, we have may not had the courage to say this out loud, but many of us would have been thinking the exact same thing if we saw a man who's lost all his camel, all his possessions, his children are dead, and he's married to a hateful woman. We would have said something, we would have at least been thinking the very same thing, even if we didn't say it. I wonder what he did. And that's when his friends come along and they try to help. They try to help him by helping him discover what he did to deserve all of these problems. Job, tell us. We know there's no way a man could be going through what you've gone through and be righteous. You've got to have something wrong with you. Yeah, and we all, listen, let's be honest, to some extent, we all think that way. Good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. And when bad things happen to good people, it tears our minds up because we just can't reconcile that in our mind, because that's kind of what we've been taught all our life. We've been taught since small children, work hard, be honest, do good, and you know, things will turn out right for you. We've been taught that. And so we kind of have that same mindset in many ways that Job's friends have. And so they come along and they offer him all of this encouragement of quote, help. You know, "Job, what have you done? We know you had to have done something." Now, the question comes about when you hear that story. Most of us know that part of the story. We know about the devastation that came into Job's life. A lot of times what a lot of people don't know about or they're not aware of, and worse, poor Job wasn't aware of this part. We have the benefit of being able to sit way back here and look at the story. And we have something that that Job doesn't know. And we have the first about six verses of the book of Job that kind of all of a sudden gives us a whole different perspective on this story that Job doesn't have. We read in those first six verses an amazing story. As I've told y'all before, I have a great imagination. Sometimes my imagination is too good for my good. But I just cannot imagine the scene in the opening of Job chapter 6. Here's what it boils down to. God is having a staff meeting and Satan is invited. God is having a staff meeting and getting reports. And Satan is brought in to give a report. Now, you know, that would be, you know, for all you Baptists among us, God's having a business meeting. And he has everybody give a report on their organization. Now, that's just mind-boggling to me. That when he has this meeting, that Satan is brought in and is given an opportunity to give a report. Now, as he's giving a report, we don't have the details of what all Satan said, but God does something that is really interesting that a lot of times we miss in this story. We think about Satan tempting and testing and trying and beating up on poor old Job. But what a lot of people miss when they read this story is this statement by God. As Satan is giving his report, God looks at Satan and says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" What? God brought this up? They're having a staff meeting, and Satan is invited, and God tosses out the name of Job. All the rest of the book of Job, as far as we can see, begins by God saying, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And it's an interesting answer that Satan gives, because obviously Satan says, "Oh yeah, I know Job." Now we don't have precisely what Satan said, but it's obvious that Satan has been considering and he's been checking Job out for some time. Because Satan looks at God and says, "Oh yeah, I know Job, and I would have beat him down a long time ago. I've been eyeballing him for some time now, but God, you got the silver spoon in his mouth. You've been giving him everything he wants. You've been blessing him. You give him all these children, all these cattle, that wonderful wife, wonderful friends, and furthermore, you've put a hedge about him. And I've been standing just outside of Job's house. I've been leaned up against the fence post, and I've been watching old Job. But you won't let me at him. But I know about him. Oh, I've been watching him." And Satan says this. See, Satan has a little bit different perspective than even we do. You and I tend to think good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. But Satan says this. Satan says, if you take away all that good stuff, if you take away the silver spoon from his mouth, he wouldn't be good anymore. See, we think good things happen to good people. Satan says the only reason he's good is because you're giving him good things. You quit giving him the good things, and he'll turn his back on you in a moment. God says, again, amazingly, "Okay, let's try it. Okay, let's try it. Let's give it a whirl." What in the world is going on? Satan is saying, "Yeah, I know Job." God's saying, "Do you know Job?" Satan is saying, only reason he loves you, the only reason he serves you effectively is because there's never been any devastation in his life. All he has ever known is good, is blessings, is rewards. That's the reason he's serving you. If you take those things away, he will turn on you in a heartbeat. Now, what in the world is there in that story that can help us deal with devastation? I think there are a lot of things, to be honest. There are a lot of lessons in the story of Job. But I want this morning, and there are a lot of characters really in this story, his children, servants, all these people, but I want us to focus this morning on the three main characters in this story: Satan, God, and Job. Those are by far and away the three main characters. I mean, the three friends, they're part of the story, his children, his wife, they're all interesting side notes, but reality is, this is a little thing going on between God, Job, and Satan. They're the three that the story hit. Take any one of them out and the story's no count. You get rid of the wife, you get rid of the friends, the story still works. You take out God, Job, or Satan, the story's toast. And so these are the three characters that are involved in this story. So what do we learn from them that can help us deal with devastation, past, present, or future in our life? I begin this morning by let's get the bad guy out of the way. Let's get the bad one out of the way. Let's talk about Satan. Satan shows up for the staff meeting and God says, "What you been up to? Give me a report on your organization." Well, Satan stands up, and in all honesty, we learn about everything we need to know about Satan in one verse. Granted, there are a lot of other places we learn things about Satan. We learn about his fall. We learn about his creation. But in one statement from Satan, we learn pretty much everything we need to know when Satan answers there at the end of verse 7. And Satan says, "Let me tell you what. Here's what I've been doing. I've been going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." You know what I think about a lattice work? Satan says, "I've been going back and forth, up and down. I haven't missed an inch. I've been going back and forth, up and down. I've been crisscrossing your earth all along." And in that we see the absolute defiance of Satan. Satan says, it's your earth, I know that. I know you created it, but you know what? I've been roaming it. As the Bible tells us in the New Testament, he says he's what? He's roaming to and fro like a lion. Says he's seeking whom he may devour. And Satan says it out of his own mouth. He says, you know where I've been? Let me tell you where I've been, God. You've been wondering what I've been up to. Let me tell you what I've been up to. I've been roaming your earth. I've been just back and forth everywhere I can go. I'm reminded of the story of the little girl that got in trouble. And I'm not saying this is right or wrong, but her mama put her in the closet. Put her in the closet, made her sit there a little bit, and finally she went back and opened the door and said, did you learn anything? The little girl looked at her and says, I spit in your shoes. I spit on your pants. I spit on your shirts. I spit on your jackets. And right now I'm just waiting on some more spit. Well, that's exactly what Satan says. Satan says, I've spit on your earth. I've spit on your people. I've roamed to and fro. And right now I'm just looking for something else to mess up. I'm just looking for something else to tear up. I'm just looking for someone else to leave the door open. I'm just waiting on one believer. I'm just waiting on one of your children to let their guard down so I can pounce. I've been going to and fro, up and down. I want to tell you something this morning. You think, well, I've come into the church, I've come to God's house, I've sang the hymns, I've heard them pray, I've heard the choir, the preachers preaching. Let me tell you something that you need to know right now. Let me tell you what Satan is doing right now. He's going to and fro, up and down every one of these pews. Walking back and forth, up and down. He's doing everything he can. He's got you daydreaming off about the ball game or the race, or he's got you thinking about lunch, or he's got you sitting there thinking about how much sleep you didn't get. He's just walking to and fro, and he's doing everything he can to cause you to be distracted from the Word of God. He's causing everything, looking for any chink. He's looking for anything he can find in you, around you, beside you, in front of you, to distract you from the Word of God, from focusing on God. And it's not his first time. All you have to do is look in the Word of God. The Bible says way back in 1 Chronicles, it says there, it says that Satan stood up against Israel. Revelation says that he is the accuser of the brethren. You need to understand something, and you need to understand this very, very clearly. Get this through your head today. If you don't understand anything else, and I'm not trying to cause you to look for boogers behind every door. I'm not trying to get you to check under the bed for the boogeyman before you go to sleep. But I want you to know something this morning. If in your life there is devastation of any kind, of any shape, of any form, Satan is somehow involved. Because God is not the creator of confusion. All you got to do is go back to Genesis and you see what God created. God created a beautiful garden. Satan brought in the confusion. Satan brought in the devastation. Now, again, I'm not trying to make you just look behind every door, but what I really want to get across, and one of the things that I think I have tried to stress over the years in my ministry, is never overlook the spiritual side of the battles of your life. You think, well, I'm broke because I made a bad decision because the car broke down and I had to spend money on the car. You think, well, my marriage fell apart because my wife can't cook. You know, my marriage fell apart because my husband's untrustworthy. My job fell apart because my boss is a jerk. Listen, and you know what? Your boss may be a jerk. Your wife may not can cook. Your husband may be unfaithful. Whatever else. But understand, behind it all is Satan. Because the Bible tells us all good things come from God. I want you to understand, one of the ways you deal with devastation is to begin by understanding the spiritual nature of it. It very well may not be anything you personally have done. But somebody somewhere around you, somehow, somewhere, somebody who influences you, who has some bearing, some impact on your life, Satan is at work. You know, again, I'm not trying to make you look under the bed every night. I'm just trying to get us to open our eyes and realize that Satan is alive and well, going to and fro, up and down in this earth. And he will continue that until the day that that the Heavenly Father takes him and throws him chained and bound into the lake of fire. That's who he is. That's what he does. Listen, all of the things, when you look at this, Satan just declares his defiance. He declares who he is. He says, you know what? And think about it. What that says about Satan. Satan says, I've been going to and fro. He looks God in the eye. You think God's afraid of us? You know, you think God's afraid of you and I? No, but he looks at God and says, you know what? I've been going back and forth in your earth. I've been roaming to and fro. Looking to and fro, back and forth. You know, I just have this image in my mind again of a lattice being woven back and forth and then up and down till eventually the whole piece is woven together and there's nowhere left. Listen, understand when devastation comes along, Satan is behind it. Satan wants to use it. Let me tell you what Satan wants to do with devastation in your life. He wants to get you even more devastated. Satan can bring one thing in your life to get you down. He wants you to focus on that to the point where you get even worse and worse and worse. See, the Bible tells us very clearly that Satan wants you dead. Do you know what the Greek word that's interpreted or translated as dead in our Bible means? Anybody? It means dead. That's what it means. You know, listen, you can't be a little bit pregnant and you can't be a little bit dead. That's too, you know. And when the Bible says that Satan wants you dead, that doesn't mean he wants you wounded. That doesn't mean he wants you limping. That means he wants you dead. Go home, look it up. Look up the word dead. That's what Satan wants. He wants to destroy you. So we've got to know about Satan and his defiance. We've got to know about the design of God. Now, I've got to be honest with you. I'm treading water right now, but I'm about to get out way, way over my head. I'm just going to tell you that right up front. One of the things, if you've been around here the last almost 18 years now, you know I have no trouble looking you right square in the eye and going, I don't know. I've practiced my answer to the questions about Job because I knew I was going to preach on Job this morning. I've practiced my answer. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. You know, depends on, I just put the inflection on the different word each time and see if it sounds any better. You know, I still don't know. You know, I don't know. And I got to be honest with you. There's a part of this story that a lot of me goes, what? I'll be honest with you. Have you considered my servant Job? What? What? God, why would you throw Job out there? You know, why would you do that? There's part of it that when I look at it, I don't even pretend to understand. You know, I got to be honest with you. When I look at this story, and I'm like you, Job was a good man. I'm like his friends. Job was a good man. God Himself said he was righteous. And yet Job loses all his camels, all his sheep, all his cattle, his children. You know, he's got this horrible disease, a lovely supportive wife, and three great friends. I don't get it. I'll be honest with you. I look at the story and I could tell you, you know, I could stand here and I could be honest with you. I don't mean this to sound arrogant, but I've been doing this long enough. I could stand here and I could blow some smoke good enough to convince you I understood it probably. I could probably make up an explanation and get you to believe that this is why. You know, I could probably do that. But here's what I've come to. I've had to go to the book of Isaiah where God says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. If I understood it all, I'd be God. I got to be honest with you. I could walk around this room this morning, and there are a great many of you here who, over the time of my ministry here at this church, have had things happen in your life who I have to look at you and say, quite honestly, I don't understand. I don't know why that happened to you. I don't. Some of you have probably heard me at some point in time say, you know, I really wish I had some magic powder in my pocket I could pull out and throw on you and make it all better, but I don't. I really wish I could take and say, look here, right here in the book of John, chapter 2, verse 3, here's the answer for your problem. Here it is. Just what you've been looking for. And sometimes, you know what? I just happen to be able to do that. But more times than not, I have to look at you and go, I don't know. I don't understand it. But this is what I do know. That to God in heaven, His ways are not my ways. And His thoughts are not my thoughts. And I know that the Word of God says that God is not just loving, but that God is love. He is the very source of love. If Tommy loves Rhonda, it's not because Tommy thought up love or created, it's because he's learned of love from God Himself. The source of love. If you love your children, it's not because you birthed them. It's not because you're their parents. It's because you learned of love from a God who is love Himself. Not that God is loving. Yes, He is. But He is loving because He is love. And I could stand here this morning and I could tell you things that have happened in my life. I could tell you things that have happened in your life that I would have to tell you this morning, I don't understand. But I do know this. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to good people. And bad things happen to bad people. And God is still on the throne. His ways are not my ways. I don't understand it all. And so for whatever reason, some have, there have been a lot of different ideas and a lot of different thoughts and about why God allowed this to happen. I have my opinion, but that's all it is really. And that's not the point this morning. But this, for whatever reason, happened. I ought to be honest with you. When something really bad happens in your life, are you wanting to know why or are you wanting it to go away? You know, you fall off your bike and you break your leg. Do you really want your mama to come out like, or daddy? Probably be daddy that does something like this. I told you if you kept doing that, you were going to break your leg. You know, told you you're going to break your neck. You know, didn't y'all's daddy do that? My kid's daddy did that. You know. That's the way daddies operate, tend to. Really don't care why as much as make it better. You know, daddies tell us why it hurts. You know, mamas come out and make it better. You know, typically. Not always, but typically. That's just the way we work. You know, really and truly, we really want to know why devastation happens, or do we just want to get on with it and get out of it? You know, to be honest with you, I really don't care why I'm in the valley of shadow of death. I want to get on to where the water's flowing smooth. You know, why is not that? And so this morning, I could make up a bunch of ideas about why. That's not what we need to know. We need to know that Satan wants to destroy you. God is still in control. And what do we learn from Job? We learn of the dedication of Job. Satan's plan is really, really simple. I already touched on it. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to turn you against God and destroy you. Well, let's actually look at the story. If you haven't got your Bible, open your Bibles to Job 1 if you're not there. I've kind of been referring to it, but you know, it might be a good idea if I open the Bible here. Job chapter 1. Let's just look at this story kind of in detail. Up to this point, we kind of know where we are. Job chapter 1 verse 13. Look what happens. There was a day. When his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away, and have slain the servants with the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So all of the oxen and the mules, they're gone. And all the servants but this one is dead. While he was yet speaking, he's still telling his story of devastation when another servant comes running into the room and says, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell you." Verse 17. While he's speaking, what a choir. While he's speaking, another comes in and says, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, and they carried them away and slain the servants. And I only have survived." And while he was speaking, he didn't get a break. While one is speaking, the next one is coming along with more bad news. You ever felt that way? You know, like you're on the phone and you got that call waiting and stuff, and while you're getting bad news, it's beep, 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 and you answer and there's more bad news. You know, that's kind of the way, you know, that's kind of the way Job is here. You know, every time the phone beeps, it's some more bad news. Hold on. And while this guy's holding on, somebody else is telling him. So while he's speaking, comes in another, and it's about to get way, way worse. "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And behold, there come a great wind or a tornado from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men and they're dead. And I'm the only one that escaped." So before one could get done talking, another has come along and told Job that basically everything living that he loved is dead. He's got that marvelous wife, don't forget her. And he's got a couple of servants who survived to tell the story. Job responds in verse 20. "Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and what? And worshiped. And he said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Well, that sounds pretty good till you get over to chapter 2. "And so went Satan from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore balls from the sole of his foot to the crown of his feet." Again, some think it's leprosy. Some think it's that other big disease that I'm not even going to try to pronounce again. Job is covered. He's inflamed with these ulcerous sores, itching. He can't eat, no appetite. He's depressed. He, the symptoms are, if you read through, heart labored breathing, loss of weight, back pain, skin turns black and peels off. Just a miserable, miserable disease. He's sitting around with a potsherd, basically a piece of a clay pot, digging at the sores. And lo and behold, the love of his life, his helpmeet, darling honey baby, comes strolling in. While his skin is peeling off and turning black, his sores are leaking and oozing, and he thinks he is about to go nuts. Honey baby walks in and says, "Why don't you cuss God and die?" "Oh, thank you, honey, for your comfort and support. You're such a loving bride. How would I ever get by without you?" I don't know which would be worse, the sores or sweetheart. Honey baby, which one would be the worse? And Job says to her, verse 10 of chapter 2, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips." Now, I can't tell you that Job never struggles. All you've got to do is read about five verses ahead of where I just stopped. And Job's going to have his battles. He's going to have his moments when his friends and honey baby get on his last good nerve. He's going to have his moments when the sores and the pain and everything is just going to work him down and beat him down to the point where he didn't know what else to do. Let's just skip to the end of the story. We get to the end of the story, and when Job has finally talked to God about this, and they've had a little confrontation. They've had a little exchange here. You know, Job is trying to get some answers. What all's going on? When God addresses him, Job 42, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not. Job says, I don't understand. Things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak thee. I will demand of thee, and declare unto thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. See, some of you have been waiting because you've heard me preach before. And you've got your ink pen out and you've got your bulletin and you're ready to write. Because you're sitting there thinking, Jimmy's about to give me 3 steps on how to deal with devastation. This is not AA. There are no 12 steps. I'm going to tell you the lessons that I've learned from the story of Job. And these are important lessons. They're not steps, they're lessons. That's all I can tell you. I'm not telling you that, you know, that boom, boom, A, B, C, D, E, when you get to E, everything will be better. What I'm telling you is a general lesson learned from Job. Here they are. Nothing happened to Job that surprised God. There was never a point where God was unaware of Job and what Job was dealing with. You need to know, because one of the biggest struggles we have when devastation comes in our life is we sit back and go, God, where are you? Are you paying attention? Do you see what's happening to me? I want you to know that nothing will ever happen in your life that God is unaware of. The Bible tells us He sees the lily when they fall. He knows the numbers of hair on your head. He says He sees the birds when they fall. He sees the lilies of the field. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And He says, you know what? And you're way more important to me than a bird and a lily. And I love you. There is nothing that will happen to you, even in your darkest hour, that God is unaware of. There is nothing evil or wicked or bad or devastation that will ever come into your life that somewhere, somehow, Satan isn't involved. Because Satan is the master of destruction, death, depression, discouragement. I saw something that said, have you ever noticed all the bad words start with D? Death, depression, discouragement. You know, it seems like they all start with D. You know, devil. You know, they all start. You know, they're all his words, it seems like. From Job. What do you learn from Job when dealing with devastation? Here's what I see. I'd like to give you 3 steps. I really, really would. It fits the way I preach a lot better. I'd like to give you 3 steps and say, here it is. Boom, boom, boom. Do this and it'll all go away. I can't do that because it's not there. Experience tells me it's not there. The Word of God doesn't give me that answer. But here's what I do see. That Job never turned his back on God. And I know what some of you are dealing with right now. I know where some of you have been. Some of you have dealt with all kinds of things I can't even begin to imagine. I got to be honest with you. When I look back, I've had some tough times. I've had some devastation. But overall, generally, been pretty blessed compared to what I know some of you have been through. I know that. And I don't mean to make light, and I'm not trying to say it didn't happen or you should just, you know, grin and bear it. You know, no, that's not what I'm telling you. Job was in agony, but he never turned his back on God. He knew that God never forgot him. If I could tell you one thing, I don't have 6 steps. I don't have 2. I honestly don't have but 1 step, and that's this. Know that God's ways are not your ways. And his thoughts are not your thoughts. I realize, listen, I know that's not the answer some of you were hoping I was going to give you this morning. Some of you were going to hope I was going to say, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. Yeah, it's just not that simple. But God is still on the throne. God still loves you. God is still good. We looked at that yesterday morning. I still hadn't quite got over that. We talked about that yesterday morning at the prayer breakfast. The psalmist says in 135, he says, God is good. And I'd stop there when we were preparing and I getting ready. I read while some of the men were talking. You go down a little bit longer, it says, God is great. God is great. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. You're here today and I honestly, I wish I could give you 3 steps. I wish that somehow, some way, I could say, do these 3 things and everything in life will come up roses. But we see from Job's life, Job appears to be doing everything right. And still things go horribly, horribly wrong. But through it all, when it was all said and done, he put his faith in God. I wish I could give you a better answer. All I can tell you this morning is really what the Bible is all about, and that's about faith and about trusting Him. You're sitting here this morning, you're struggling with something, with grief, with pain, with sorrow, with doubts, with confusion. And the only answer I can tell you is that I don't have the answer. But I know somebody whose thoughts are way, way above my thoughts. And He's waiting for you. You're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You need to come and let us show you from God's Word. I don't understand why Jesus Christ went to a cross, but thankfully He did, to die for my sins and for yours. You're here today and you don't know Him. You need to come. There's some of you here this morning that are dealing with battles that I don't know about, that I couldn't understand if I did. But I want to tell you something God knows. You're hurting, you're grieving, been carrying it for a while even. God still loves you and He's still on the throne. Will you come as we stand together?